Well, good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again and to be encouraged. So thankful we can get together and worship like this and to be strengthened. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17 this morning for a message. I do want to greet you in the name of Jesus. And the Sunday school lesson, I enjoyed those deep thoughts there. Stimulated our minds. Thank you, Elijah, for leading out there. And I feel like what I want to share this morning is maybe a continuation of the last question that we discussed on helping our brother. I want to bring a message this morning on encouragement, and I'll give you the title here after just a bit, after we read the text here this morning. So this story caught my attention this week as I prepared for this morning. It's a story we all know well, but it's good for us to review these stories and gain inspiration from these Old Testament stories. Romans 15:4 tells us that these stories are here for our learning. So I want to read Exodus chapter 17, read 1 through 13, just to get the context of the story. But we're going to focus on verse 8 through 13 for our message this morning. So Exodus chapter 17, start reading in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys according to their commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, to take thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek and Moses and Aaron and Hur, and went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So interesting story here of an account of in the children of Israel's lives. So God's leading them through the wilderness. They're out here in the wilderness, and they have no water. And they begin to murmur against Moses and to chide against Moses. And Moses here finds himself in a tight spot. We say sometimes between a rock and a hard place. Here he had all these people. They were blaming him for the problem of no water. And Moses, they're so upset with Moses that they're about ready to stone him. And Moses cries out to God and says, "God, what am I to do with these people?" And God tells Moses what to do. He says, "Get the rod that you held up over the Red Sea, take that in your hand, and go to the rock, and I want you to smite the rock, and I'm going to bring water out of it and meet this need." So that's sort of the backdrop to the story that we want to look at this morning. Moses has this spiritual high, we could say, this victory. He's not sure how the Lord's going to work this situation out, and God brings water miraculously out of a rock and meets this need. But isn't this how our difficulties come in life, back to back? So Moses finds himself in another situation. Amalek is coming out to fight against Israel. And now he's again in a situation of what is he to do? And he puts a plan together here. He asks Joshua to put the army together. And Moses tells Joshua, I'm going to go stand up on top of the hill. And I'm going to hold the rod of God in my hand. And we can see this rod mentioned several times here in this passage. This rod that indicated the presence of God. And Moses goes up on top of the hill. And the battle is going on. And the Israelites, and Moses is holding up his hand with that rod in his hand, and the Israelites are winning the battle. But after a while, Moses gets tired, and his hand starts to hang down. And then Amalek starts to prevail. So Moses puts his hand up again, and the children of Israel begin to prevail. And then he gets tired again, and his arm comes down, and Amalek prevails. And Aaron and Hur are up on the hill with Moses, and they see this situation playing out. They see what's going on here, and they move in to help Moses. And they place a rock for him to sit on, and they get underneath his arms, and they hold up his hands so that Israel can prevail. As you think about, if you let your mind wander a little bit in this story, what is happening here in this story? Why does it matter that Moses is holding up his hands or not? God is obviously in control of the battle. He is fighting for them. Why does it matter if Moses' hands droop and they hang down? Just think about that question for a little bit. We don't read that there was any specific command here that God told Moses, now you go up on top of the hill and you hold up your hands until the battle's over. One commentary gave this thought, and I thought it was worth repeating, but the posture that Moses holding up his hands was a posture of prayer, much like we would fold our hands in prayer or we would bow our heads in prayer. And I thought that was interesting. As Moses assumed the posture of prayer, or took the posture of prayer, that the battle was either going for them or against them. Obviously, I want to bring this story into our current day. What can we learn from this story? Well, I think number one, there's a battle that's being fought. Each one of us, there's a battle being fought for our soul. Satan wants to be in control of our lives. He wants to overcome us. And he attacks us in any way that he thinks that we will fall. And there's a spiritual warfare going on. We should never forget that. There's a spiritual warfare for our souls. Moses is holding up his hands in prayer. But after a while, Moses gets tired. And his hands, he can no longer hold up his hands. And Aaron and Hur, they see this cause. They see the cause of the battle. They can see it before their eyes, and they spring into action. And they help Moses. They assist Moses. They realize that there's lives at stake. There's souls at stake here. And they participate in helping Moses. They didn't take Moses' place. They simply assisted him in his part of the battle. What do we see when we see our brother, and what do we do when we see our brother or our sister in a spiritual battle, in a difficult situation? We all face different battles. Some spiritual battles, some physical difficulties. The battles that we face. What do we as a brotherhood do when we see these difficulties come? When we see a young person who The devil is pursuing after them. He wants their soul. What do we do as a brother and sister in the church? This morning, I want to think about encouragement. If you look at the word encourage, you can see that the root word is courage. It means to inspire with courage and spirit or hope. This winter, I have a wood stove at my house, and we moved there in October, so I didn't have time to cut and split a lot of dry wood to burn this winter. So I've been dealing with a lot of wet wood. And if you've ever had a fire, in a wood stove or anywhere else for that matter, when you're dealing with wet wood, it takes a lot of encouragement to get that fire to go. You got to get some kindling, you got to get some paper, you got to get down there and blow on it, give it some oxygen. And it takes a lot of encouragement to get that flame to burn. That's the picture I get this morning when I think about encouraging each other, helping each other along on life's way. Sometimes we need that boost. If you're like me, sometimes you get to feeling down. You're feeling discouraged. Like Moses here, he wasn't sure what to do next. The people were about to stone him. He wasn't sure what to do. He turned to God, obviously. But this encouragement that he found from Aaron and Hur was a great help to him. It's amazing how little of genuine encouragement it takes for us to feel revived and boosted and ready to go on. It's the little pickup that you need. The title for the message this morning is to lift up the hands that hang down. That phrase is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. We're not going to turn there, but sometimes we're in the battle and our shoulders start to droop and our hands start to hang down. Maybe we feel overwhelmed with our responsibility and the work that we have to do, and the list just seems like it just keeps getting longer and longer. Many of us are in the middle of life. We're raising children, raising families, and we're providing for them, and we're reaching out to others, or whatever it may be. These are all wonderful opportunities. But sometimes the pressures of life can start to just start to wear us down. And this morning I wanted to encourage us to pick up our shoulders, lift up those hands that hang down, and to keep pressing on. Isaiah 35, 3 and 4 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God will recompense. He will come and save you." So first of all, this morning in our encouragement, God is our strength. God is our encouragement. I don't want to overlook that point, but the point of the message here this morning is how we can be an encouragement to each other. When I think back to when my wife and I first got married and we were thinking about a church community to be a part of and to live in, I remember what attracted us to this body. And one of those things was the outreach efforts, the Bible discoveries, the Bangladesh work, the life that we saw here. And I praise God for that. Those are all wonderful things. I'm blessed today to still see that. Many of you reaching out to those around you. God bless you. Let's keep it up. But what I want to consider this morning is, how are we doing with reaching inward? To our brothers and sisters, we cannot ever forget to reach out. Please understand my point. But are we encouraging each other along life's way? Are we so busy focusing outward that we forget those close to us? How well are we doing within the body? How are we doing it lifting each other up and encouraging each other? I think this is one of the beautiful things about brotherhood, is that we can work together. Some people are just more naturally inclined to reach out to those around them and to share the good news. And then we have other gifts in the body where maybe more behind the scenes, just encouraging and strengthening and the beauty of the body coming together. But are we like Aaron and Hur? When we see someone struggling, we go to their aid and to lift their hands up. Those hands that are starting to hang down, we lift them up. It's our duty as brothers and sisters to be an encouragement to each other. We're going to look at some New Testament scriptures, so please turn to Romans chapter 15. The first two verses here. Think about being an encouragement to our brotherhood. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And just to give some context here, in chapter 14, Paul is teaching how to relate to the brotherhood when there's differences of opinion, or there's different ways of seeing things, different ways of looking at a matter. Paul teaches there how to relate to that. And obviously, their Sunday school lesson highlighted that as well, just love for each other. But then there's some encouragement here in chapter 15. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Let's just go ahead and keep reading here down to verse 5. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." So verse 15 here starts out with the words that we should bear the infirmities. And that word bear there means to lift up, literally or figuratively, to carry or to take up the infirmities of the weak, those who are struggling. It's our human nature to take an area that we're strong and promote ourselves in that area. Instead of using that strength to lift up the person who's maybe weak in that area, we often, our tendency is to use that strength to put the other person down. But here Paul teaches we're to use that strength to lift our brother up who may not be as strong as we are in that particular area. And again, in the body, there's different strengths and there's different weaknesses, and God puts that together. So verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So we're called in this verse to live our lives in such a way that it encourages and inspires others in their journey. Our lives need to edify each other. And this word edification here is translated from a word that has a thought of a structure, a building up. That's what we're called to do here in the brotherhood. Verse 3 reminds us that that's what Christ did. He pleased not himself, but he took the reproaches of us on himself. And verse 5 calls us to be like-minded, that we are working towards the same goal of exalting Christ. I'd like to think about some practical ways that we can lift each other up this morning. Lift each other's hands. We're going to look at a number of New Testament scriptures here on how we can lift each other up. It's very elementary, but pray for one another. And I know it's easy sometimes to just let those words sort of roll off our tongue without a lot of thought. It's the right thing to say, isn't it? Yep. Well, I'm praying for you. But God moves when we lift up our brothers and sisters to him. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When we pray for each other, we tap into divine power. Divine resources when a brother is struggling with something, when a sister is struggling with something, if we can lift them up to the throne of grace and fervently, here it says, entreat God for them. Lord, be with that brother, that sister. Give them the strength they need to overcome that battle. God moves when we do that. It can be a huge blessing to each other if we pray for each other and we really mean it. It does so much for us when we know that someone sees the situation that I'm in or that you're in. And even if they don't fully understand what you're facing or what you're up against, but they see that you're struggling and they say they're going to lift you up in prayer. It means I care about you. I care about what you're facing. And I'm going to talk to our Father about that and plead his strength. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer changes things. We can lift up our young ones, our children who we're trying to teach. We can lift them up in prayer. Our youth, we can lift them up. That God would fortify them for the battles that they face. The young fathers, the young mothers, the middle-aged, the older folks, we can lift up everyone. And we can strengthen them from our knees. We might not be able to help in the particular struggle that they're facing, but we can pray for them. Second area that we can lift each other up is collective worship. We've experienced that here this morning. The devotional, the songs, the Sunday school class. It's encouraging to us when we come together and are spiritually strengthened. Yes, we have family worship. We can sit together as a family, sing a few songs, read a Bible story, read a story out of the Bible, whatever it may be. And it's wonderful. But there's no substitute for coming together here like this, Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, hearing our brothers and sisters speak, sharing things that they've learned from God's word. It just gives us a boost. I can relate to different Wednesday evenings that I've come home from work in the wintertime. You just don't feel like getting the family ready again and going back out the door for Wednesday night service. But when you do, when you come to church, you're strengthened. You're lifted up and encouraged. So I wanted to bless us in that and encourage us to keep on doing that. Third way we can build each other up is through communication. Words that come out of our mouth. Obviously, there's a negative side to this, but we're thinking about the positive side this morning. How we can build each other up. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we have a choice with the words that come out of our mouth. Are they going to build up my brother or sister, or are they going to tear down? Colossians 4, 6 tells us, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." Like that picture of salt makes everything a little bit better. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We can encourage with our mouth. It's amazing how little of an encouragement can produce a smile or will be remembered. A few weeks ago, in giving candy to a child, I made a comment on something that they were wearing. It was amazing. A couple weeks later, a child came back and said, I'm wearing that shirt that you saw a few weeks ago. That little bit of, I noticed that, really stuck. A little bit of encouragement can go so far. And communication is so much easier now than it's ever been before. We can share encouragement all the time. Real time. If you're thinking about someone, you prayed for them, You can just send them a message and say, hey, I prayed for you today. You can lift them up. It might be just what they need to take that next step or to keep on going, keep fighting the battle. Yes, there's times for us to exhort each other. There's time for us to tell each other where we have stepped out of bounds. But let's let our communication be always with grace and seasoned with salt. The fourth way that we can encourage each other is to be perceptive of the needs. Have our eyes open. And I want to go to the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman to illustrate this point. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 8. There's a couple things I want to notice here about this Shunammite woman. We don't even know her name, but she was a perceptive lady. She had her eyes open. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in the chamber and lay there. And he made a comment to his servant Gehazi about how nice this was. So here was a lady who had her eye on the needs of others. She saw Elisha passing by, and she invited him in. She constrained him, it says, to eat bread. And it says that when he came that way again the next time, that he came into her house and ate bread. She took care of him there. And then she sees this need that he could possibly benefit from a place to sleep and a place to rest to on his journey. This woman saw a need and she acted on it. She put a plan together on how she could benefit Elisha, how she could help him out, how she could encourage him in his travels and in his work. Travel was difficult, and I'm sure Elisha, when he came through this area, he was tired, and he was appreciative of his place to refresh himself and so he could keep on with his journey. But the point I want to pull out here is the Shunammite woman and her perception. She saw this. She saw this need, and she acted on it. How are we when in the congregation with our brothers and sisters? Do we perceive when someone has a need? Do they need to come to us and say, hey, I need help with this situation? There's definitely times for that. But are we open to the needs? Are we seeing the needs that arise? And are we acting on them? Do we have our eyes open for these opportunities? Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Some of you do an excellent job at seeing opportunities and acting on them. God bless you for that. Keep up the good work there. But let's all have our eyes open. Some of us maybe get caught up with things that we're doing and we don't see some of those needs. And it's nice when some of the others point those out to us and say, hey, this is an area that I think we can help. So keep up the good work there. Number 5, be like Onesiphorus. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Onesiphorus, I should say. I think that's how it's pronounced. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This was a person who helped Paul. He's only mentioned 2 times, and that's here in the Bible, and that's here in this book of Timothy, or second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He's not a very well-known man. There's not a lot of stories in the Bible about him. But he filled his little place here in ministering to Paul. He was a friend of Paul. Paul was imprisoned. And he wrote this, it seemed like he was maybe a little discouraged by those who had deserted him. Earlier in the chapter, he lists off some names of people who had just deserted him and left him. And Paul was encouraged by Onesiphorus in that he ministered to him. He refreshed him. It says, who oft refreshed me. Are we refreshing to those that we interact with? Are we a blessing to them? Are we looking for ways to refresh them and lift up their hands when we see the need? Number 6, an open door. If you remember in our outreach committee document or vision for outreach, we have listed there that we're going to be people of open doors. And the context there is of open doors to our community and to those around us. And we definitely should. That's a huge tool in reaching out. But we can also use our home as a tool to encourage our brothers and sisters through hospitality. I know we have different personalities, but it can be refreshing to just, when it seems like we're up against a mountain, to just stop in at someone's place and have a cup of coffee or just share the need that's on your heart. Discuss life. I think hospitality opens doors into each other's worlds. We know more about each other when we can interact together in our homes, in our daily lives. It's wonderful to be able to visit and share after church, but there's no replacement for getting together in our homes and just sharing. Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Is our home a place that people in this congregation know they can just stop in? They can call us up and say, hey, can we come over for a visit? Is it okay if someone just stops by your house? Well, what if everything's not in its place and there's not something fresh baked to serve? That's okay. That might just be the encouragement that a young mom needs to stop by and see. Everything's not always perfect. That might just be the encouragement that she needs. So let's be hospitable people. Open doors where people can feel free to come and share and to unload their burdens and share with us. It's how we can lift each other up. Number 7 is an obvious result of this is time for each other. How many times do we not have time for each other? We outsource a lot of things in our life. If we need a new roof put on, we're more likely to just call up the roofing company and get a couple estimates and get the roof put on, or whatever project it may be. We know everyone's busy. We don't want to ask for help. That's just one example. There's many ways that we can encourage each other by sharing time with each other, making space in our schedule for people that are struggling, to have Bible studies with different brothers, accountability, many different opportunities we have to share our time with each other, and it's ways that we can encourage each other along life's path. Well, in conclusion, I'd like to just think about 2 reasons why it's important to lift up the hands that hang down. And these aren't completely conclusive, but 2 thoughts that I wanted to leave with us. Number 1 is someone might be about to quit. He or she might be at the point where they're about to say it's just not worth it. And that little bit of encouragement can give them the boost they need to just keep on going just a little bit farther. And number two, I'd like to close with a story to illustrate the second reason. There was two men who were working in a village in the valley, and their homes were up on the mountain. And after the day of work, they were headed up the mountain together to back to their house. And the temperature started to drop rapidly, and it began to snow. And it was iffy if they were going to be able to make it up to where they lived. And it was cold. And the two men were walking together, and they stumbled on this object in the road. And here it was, one of their co-workers who had left a little bit earlier. And there he was, laying in the middle of the road, covered with snow. He had broken his leg. He tripped and fell and broke his leg, and there he was laying. And the two men stood there, and they looked at the man laying there on the road. And the one man said, if we stop to help him, we're never going to make it. So he just kept on going. And the other man, he looked at the situation, and he realized that, yeah, the first man's right. If we stop and help this man or try to carry him, we're not going to make it ourselves. So he also went on. And then he got to thinking about this, and he turned around and he came back. And he got this man and got him up on his shoulders, and he continued on up the mountain. And he made it to his house and to warmth, and the two were able to get warmed up and to recover from the situation. But the other man who went on didn't make it to his house. He got lost in the blizzard and froze to death. And the reason that the first man was able to make it to his house was the two together, him carrying the one with the broken leg. The extra exertion kept him warm, and the two bodies together kept him warm. He was able to make it to where he was trying to go. The other man, who thought the risk of stopping to help was too great and kept on going, actually lost his life because it was snowy and cold and he froze to death. I'm just telling a story from my memory. I might not have all the details exactly right. But the point there is, stopping and helping actually encourages, helps us in our own journey, in our walk, if we're willing to stop and help someone who's in need. So God help us as we lift each other up and walk together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Lord, I just pray that you help us to be brothers and sisters who lift each other up. Lord, yes, there's a world to reach out to, and help us to do that as well. But let's not forget the people who are around us. And offering encouragement to those who are struggling. And Lord, we ourselves struggle sometimes and we need lifted up. I just pray you help us in our journey as we walk together. Bless those who are out here with us this morning. Keep them in your care. Bring them back to us again safely. Lord, just pray for the many who are hurting in this world. Just pray you help us to be a comfort to them. Help us to walk with you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.